Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall reap of the flesh of corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting.
How many times have we heard that passage read to us? And there's just been innumerable sermons that have been preached using that passage as a text. As we continue and conclude our study of the book of Galatians that we've been dwelling upon in some of our lessons, we find this verse in the sixth chapter. It is something that we could know would be true even if it was not in the Word of God. Just look around at nature. Just look at the sowing of crops and the reaping of crops. Just see the results of cause and effect. There can't be any doubt that we reap what we sow. That's a universal law everywhere. And in every realm of activity, that's true. You can't sow watermelon and expect to get corn. People would think it would be ridiculous for you to think that you could. And yet, when it comes to the way that people think, the way that people live, the way they conduct their affairs, their standards of morality, their behavior, some way or another, that law just doesn't count anymore. Or at least it doesn't apply to me. I'm the exception. God, some way or another, is going to repeal that law for me. I can do my own thing and go my own way just as I see fit. And I don't have to reap the consequences of it. Everything is going to be beautiful just the same. That's the stupidity of the human family when they look upon the way they conduct themselves. But it won't work. God is not mocked. You can't dismiss Him. You can't ignore Him. You won't be able to brush aside what He has taught and what He has said. The way that He has taught, that's the way it's going to be, dear people. Why do we ever get the idea that somewhere or another, I can go ahead, I can do what I want, I can think whatever I want to think, I can believe whatever I want to believe, and it's not going to make any difference because everything's going to come out all right anyway. That's not so. And as people live long enough, they begin to see that. They see the harvest in their lives. They see what their bad behavior produces for them. They see the folly of their ignorant decisions. They see how that if they'd paid attention to the Word of God, things would have been better, but they didn't, and therefore things are worse. Why is that so difficult for us to comprehend? It's because we have a will of our own and we don't want to sacrifice our will for the will of God. There's the problem. We want to do our own thing. Well, God will let you do it. He's not going to stop you. But you're going to reap what you sow. And if you don't reap it in this life, you're going to reap it on the day of judgment just the same. You're not going to escape it. Be sure your sins will find you out. You're not going to mock God. As one commentary has said, you're not going to turn your nose up at God and think you'll get away with it. Oh, you might think so for a while. It may even appear so to you and to those round about you. But it's not going to work. You're not going to get away with it. God has loved us enough to tell us something that we ought to be able to see just by opening our eyes and being intelligently rational about matters. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Aren't you glad it's that way? Because if we did that which was good and that which is good produces that which is good, wouldn't it be bad if it wasn't like that? Those, he says, that sow to the flesh, they're going to reap corruption. You sow to the sinful ways, you're not going to prosper, not in the things that matter. Those that sow to the Spirit, walking after the teachings of the Spirit, as given in the Word of God. Why, there's a harvest.
And that harvest is life everlasting. That being true, in the next verse he urges us, let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You see, if we sow to the Spirit, we may sometimes become discouraged, burdened, tired, weary, a tendency and a desire and a temptation to just give up and quit. Some do that. Many have done that. No doubt these were being pressured and tempted to do that very same thing. He said, don't let it happen. Why? Keep on keeping on. Why? In time, you're going to reap your harvest. And when you've sown to the Spirit and you've done that which is good, the harvest is going to be plentiful. It's going to be bountiful. You're going to rejoice in it. Don't be weary in well-doing. If you're going to get weary, be weary doing well. The Apostle Paul here is urging Christians to steadfastness and to patience and endurance. That is as much a part of the gospel plan of salvation as faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, brethren. And that's just staying on the job and staying with it, come what may, regardless of the consequences adversely that might come to you because of it. Don't grow tired of being a Christian and of doing that which is right. Then in verse 10, he speaks of an obligation and a duty, a wonderful privilege that we have as Christians, as you have opportunity. Therefore, do good unto all men, especially to them that are of the household of faith. The doing of good, that's Christian living, that's Christian works. That's the imitation of Christ. Peter says he's our example, doesn't he? We're to walk in his steps. The Apostle Peter, when he was preaching to the household of Cornelius, he talked about how that Jesus went about doing good. Brethren, it's not enough to just not do wrong. Now, that's part of Christianity. That's an essential element of Christianity. But you know the wooden Indian out in front of the cigar store does that. He didn't do anything wrong. He doesn't do anything good either. Therefore, actually, he's worthless. He's of no benefit to himself or to anybody else. Christians are to be doing those things that will magnify and glorify the name of God, Matthew 5, verse 16. That's the way we let our light so shine. That's the way we bring glory to God. We're God's people. We do what is good. And people give the credit to God where it belongs. And especially ought we be attentive to those who are our brethren. There ought not ever be a Christian who is in need. His brothers and sisters are going to see to it that he's provided for. And that's not only materially, but also spiritually. We're going to try to afford to them that which is necessary for their welfare. And so they can get to heaven. So they can enjoy an abundant life even here while they're living, as Jesus promised in John 10:10. The emphasis being, of course, upon the abundant life in heaven, but the Christian has an abundant life in this life also because of the blessings that come. All the spiritual blessings that are ours in Christ, Ephesians 1:3. So as we have the opportunity to do that, when we have the ability and the opportunity, there's something else that goes along with that that we cannot escape. That's responsibility. When we have the ability and have the opportunity to do that which is good, God expects us to do it. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, James says, to him it is sin. You don't have to go out here and commit murder or hate people or lie or curse or this, that, and the other. That's you're not to do that. But you can sin another way. To forsake this instruction here, as Paul is giving to Christians, having shown that we're to follow the way of Christ rather than the way of Moses, part of that is take advantage of the opportunities that we have to do good. Even if it's collecting sheets and shoes and so forth for Haiti, that fits right in, isn't it? Wouldn't that be doing something good? Especially for our brethren? Isn't that what Paul is teaching? In verse 11, he says something about which We really can't be absolutely certain what all he might include. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. It is pretty obvious that in some of the epistles that Paul wrote, he dictated those things to somebody else that actually did the writing, but the message was from the Holy Spirit, guided by the apostle, but somebody else did the writing. But this one, he seems, at least this portion of it, he must have handwritten himself. Now, the book of Galatians is not a large letter in comparison to some of the other letters, so it's doubtful that he is talking about the size or the length of the book of Galatians. It may well be that he is writing largely for emphasis' sake. Don't you sometimes do that? Even on your computer? You put things in capital letters. Why? To magnify them, to emphasize them, to stress them. Maybe that's what he's talking about. It could be a reflection of what Paul one time called his thorn in the flesh, and it is suggested and that probably he had eye problems, eyesight. So he had to write large to even see what he was writing. I don't know. It really doesn't make any difference except this. It is very obvious that the Apostle Paul was personally attentive to the message that was being delivered. He cared about these people. He cared about the will of God and that these people do the will of God. Therefore, he put himself personally into it. He was handwriting to them. Maybe this, just this portion of the letter, maybe the entire letter, regardless of what might have been the reason or the purposes behind it, Paul was involved in it totally. And that showed how much he really loved and cared for those to whom he was writing. He says in verse 12, beginning there, things concerning those who were his opponents. And I'm talking about those that were still trying to bind the law of Moses upon the Christian and especially the Gentile, the Jews binding the Jewish law on Gentiles. And he questions the reasons that they were doing this. They were particularly trying to bind the law of circumcision upon the Gentile. And that was a part of the law of Moses. That seemed to be the part of the law of Moses that they were so interested in being sure that people had to follow. Paul said, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. That's why they were doing it. They were showing off. They were trying to make a statement to others. We are going to emphasize and enforce the law of Moses. They were trying to make a show in the flesh. They constrained you to be circumcised. That's why they were doing these things. And he said, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Those that were teaching the law of Moses was nailed to the cross and set out of the way, as was the Apostle Paul by the Holy Spirit. They were suffering persecution from these Judaizing teachers, even from Jewish brethren who were still trying to bind the ways of Moses upon the Christian, which were not applicable anymore. He said, those that are doing that are trying to escape the persecution that comes when you preach the cross of Christ. The cross of Christ was the message, not the law of Moses. But if they didn't teach the law of Moses, some of their peers would make it difficult on them. And so to escape any hardship that might come, they just sort of did what they knew would give them a soft place. Whereas then there are a lot of so-called preachers and teachers that do the same thing. They won't say what needs to be said. They won't teach the whole counsel of God. Oh, how I recall so vividly being in a conversation with a preacher and his elders who would not teach what God teaches concerning the law of marriage and divorce and remarriage, because they said if they did that, it would offend half the congregation. And the preacher said, I would probably be fired. Well, I don't always think of what to say at the proper time, but I did at that time. I said, if you don't do it, you ought to get fired. He didn't want the hardship that would come to him by teaching, thus saith the Lord, because there were some out there that rebelled against it and didn't want it. And so he wouldn't say it. Well, that Paul was running into people like that. You stand for the truth, brethren, in your life, you'll run into people like that. And he said, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. They're not following the whole law. There's just something they wanted to emphasize. They had this one little quirk that they won't go and try to bind on everybody. But desire to have you circumcised, why? That they may glory in your flesh. This was where they took all of their glory. We can manipulate people. We can demand of people. We can cause people to do what we say. That's where they sought their prominence and their dominance and appeal to their superiority. But Paul says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. What was it that Paul exalted? Christ and Him crucified. Why? Because that was God's way of saving us. That's the reason he magnified Jesus' coming, His life, His death, His burial, His resurrection, everything about Him. The cross being a centerpiece in that plan of salvation that God designed even before the foundation of the world. Paul says, that's where I get my pleasure. That's what I think is glorious. That's what I'm going to uphold before people. Not trying to bind things that are already past. Oh, some glory in the fact that they have power, they have prestige, they have acceptance, they have this, that, and the other. Paul said that doesn't matter. What matters is what the Lord has done. And because the Lord was crucified, the world and all of the evil things of the world, he said, the world is dead as far as I'm concerned. It's crucified as far as I'm concerned. I've separated myself from those sinful things of the world. I'm just simply not going to follow the ways of the world. Why? Because of the cross of Christ. And then he said, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. Here these people were trying to bind this part of the law. He said, that doesn't have a thing in the world to do with your spiritual salvation. Now, that might have been part of the patriarchal covenant, the promise that God made to Abraham, that male part, and was a part of the law of Moses. On the eighth day, the male child was to be circumcised. He said, that doesn't have anything to do with anything anymore. He does teach in another place, it's the circumcision of the heart, the cutting away of sins from the heart, but it's not fleshly circumcision that these people were trying to bind. He said, it doesn't avail anything. Well, what does matter, Paul, being a new creature? That's what he says really matters. And how does one become a new creature? Well, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. How does one become a new creature? He is born again. That's how he becomes a new creature. He is baptized into Christ and raised to walk in a newness of life. That's how he becomes a new creature. That's what matters, Paul says. All these other things that men talk about and trying to bind and trying to do, that doesn't amount to anything in the long run. The bottom line, that's absolutely of no value whatsoever. Brethren, we all need to learn that what is important between us and Almighty God is, are we that creature that He expects us to be? And we are not if we're not in Christ. Why can't we learn that? There's nothing plainer taught more explicitly in Scripture that if you're not in Christ, you're not pleasing to God. Yet some can just go about their daily affairs without any concern whatsoever, as if they can mock God and sow to the flesh and do as they please, and the consequences don't matter. We'll see that they matter. If you're not a new creature in Christ, you haven't yet laid hold on the things that God says really count in your life. You need to think about that. And then he says, as many as walk according to this rule, these are laws that he's laid down. Peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Those who walk, those who live according to the rule and the law that the Holy Spirit has caused to be delivered unto us through the infallible and complete Word of God, have a blessing waiting them. What is it? It's peace. Who does not desire and long for peace? Peace within himself, peace with his friends and neighbors, but more important, having been reconciled to God by the blood of Jesus Christ in the one body, peace with God. Those who walk according to the way that God has delivered, you'll have what you really need. Peace with God. We don't want to be alienated from God. We don't want to be an enemy of God. We don't want to be on the opposite side of God. Oh, if we'll be like Abraham, who was called the friend of God. Friend, we can be. That's the reason Christ came, so that we could be. And the last few words here, we sympathize with the Apostle Paul. You know, when he was met the Lord in the way on the road to Damascus, he was told to go into Damascus. After a while, Ananias came to him. Ananias didn't want to go to him because he knew that he was a persecutor of the church. But nonetheless, God said, I'm going to show him the many things that he's going to suffer. The very things that he was opposing, he would suffer on their behalf before he was through. And oh, how Paul did suffer in order to proclaim the gospel of Christ. There's no more stalwart example of Christian faithfulness and work in duty than the inspired Apostle Paul. But it took its toll on that man. He was, after all, a human being. And here he makes a plea. From henceforth, let no man trouble me. Now, he wasn't tired in well-doing. He was tired in being treated bad. We can understand that. Don't trouble me anymore, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. There were scars. He had been beaten. He had been stoned. He had suffered so many things. No doubt he was disfigured in some way, even physically. And he said, I've had up to here with that. Don't bother me with that anymore. There comes a time when you have to just say, no more. You're not going to put up with it anymore. And the Apostle Paul had reached that point. He had been struggling with these people, teaching them, loving them, guiding them, showing them by example as well as word. And some of them were still rebelliously going their own way as if they thought that was going to be all right. Well, in essence, he is simply saying, all right, if that's the way you're going to be, just don't bother me anymore. He had done his duty. He was pure from the blood of all men. He shrank not from declaring unto them the whole counsel of God. Now, the whole thing is on your shoulder, and don't bother me further. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. There's the source of the blessings and the favors that come to us. It's from the Lord. In this epistle, divided into these three sections, two chapters each, the first two chapters, Paul shows the source of his message and his authority. The next two chapters, he shows the superiority of the law of Jesus Christ over the law of Moses, the end of the law of Moses, and how we're accountable to Christ. And the last two chapters, being in Christ, here's some things that we're to do. Here's some measures by which we are to walk. Here's some standards. Here's some things we are to obey. Things from which to abstain. Things which should be a part of our life. And so he is simply teaching them and teaching us. Christ is the way. That's the message of the book of Galatians. Christ is the authority. And having begun in Christ, don't turn back. Don't turn back to Judaism. Don't turn to the ways of the world, but live the way the Lord says, live. That's the message of Galatians. And in the book of Galatians, he tells us how to start that life. That life is in Christ. And we start that life by obedience to the gospel, hearing the faith, believing it and obeying it, being baptized into Christ. That's the way we begin to do the things that Paul says we are to do here in the book of Galatians. Brethren, we need to give heed to these loving words that God has given us, these warnings, these promises, these instructions. They're serious. They can't just be cast aside as if it doesn't matter. It does matter. A person may not think so long as he lives in this life, but he's going to see that they do matter. Because there's coming that day when we're going to give an answer to God with what we've done with even these words here in the book of Galatians. If you're not a Christian, why not become a Christian and be pleasing to God and enjoy the blessings and the benefits that He offers? If you've once become a Christian, but you are having the pressures like these people were to turn back and turn away from the truth, why not be restored? Be strong in the Lord. That's opened unto every one of us. The pathway is provided by the Lord through His grace and His mercy and His goodness. We simply must conform our will to His and be obedient to what He teaches us. And some of these days, brethren, as we say so often, heaven will be our home. How do we know? God has promised.